Good evening, everyone.
Good evening, Loretta.
And how's everyone this evening?
Awake and ready.
Good. Now let us all close our eyes and go deep within. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, let thine eye be single, and thy whole body shall be filled with light. Feel the wonder and the beauty of God's presence within you. Because in truth, there is none but He who dwells within you. You are not separate from Him. You are one with His very self. Now let us pray to Him. O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Start too soon, Bill tells me, so I have to wait for the signal. I want to remind all of you that we are going to have our meeting next Friday night instead of the Friday night of Memorial Day. Bill and Jean want to go out of town. They're entitled to a vacation, and I'm sure perhaps many of the rest of you do. So we will have service next Friday night, then 2 weeks from that Friday night we will start again. And then the 4th of July weekend we will not have service, so we'll have one ahead of time so that we get one more instead of losing one. So I hope that's satisfactory with all of you. Did you enjoy last Friday night?
Yeah.
Really did. That's good. You know, it's very wonderful to have people from another faith, another country, to be with us, to speak with us, because it gives us a more detailed and universal knowledge of how God works in all of His diversified ways. It also sometimes makes you go inside and examine yourself to see if what you are doing is all that you might be doing for God. And sometimes also you may compare what you have with what someone else has and find out if it's the same, if theirs is wanting, or if yours is. Every place I go, every individual I meet, I know that God is there in that place and in that form. And therefore, it is good and of Him. But there are some paths and some places and some individuals which have a higher vibration, a greater truth, and a greater impact on the human mind. And it is these that always we must seek out. There is one thing that I teach you above all others, and I pound it into your minds, into your consciousness, time after time after time. Seek ye first God and His kingdom. Then all of these other things shall be added unto you. Now this is what Jesus the Christ said. And it is the highest form of worship anyone can have. Ashura's talk was very, very interesting. He's a great spiritual aspect. But I want to point out some things to you, not as discriminating against him or being critical of him, but just the difference in faiths. Our faith is the source. God, who is the source of all things at all times. Now the Hindus want to attain him in the same way that we do. They want to go into the spirit which is even beyond God the Father. That spirit they call Brahman or Parabrahman, that which is the supreme being of this universe and all universes. But they start at the bottom and they work up step by step by step. Shura sent me a tape after he returned in which he said that he knew of 40 different pranayamas or methods of breath control. We are taught just a few simple ones. So I thought this over very carefully. I thought of what he said of the necessity for diet, for constant and continued meditation, for living the simple life of not enjoying luxury or the things of the senses at all. And when I got through looking at what I had transcribed from what he had taped for me, I found that my mind was involved with 50 other million things, but not upon my goal. I was so engrossed with all the things that I must do to reach the goal that I didn't have time to think of that goal. And that is what I want to caution you about. Master has given us the best from the East and the West in simple terms for the Westerner. Shura follows the path of Raja Yoga. Principally, he has met 7,000 saints. He has taken initiation from God knows how many gurus. He has read many scriptures. He has been his own guru in the sense that he has practiced from the scriptures and many times without help many of the things that are given in there. And he has gotten into very, very serious trouble at times. He told me when he was in India about one time when he had been practicing a certain exercise when he almost lost his life because he'd been doing something incorrectly. He didn't have the proper guidance. And the brain stuff actually started oozing out of his nose and his mouth. Now this is dangerous. And a very great saint, through God's grace, came to his rescue. And so, because of that, he is alive today. As one goes up, laying each stone of the foundation at a time, with the full attention not upon God, who created the stone and all other things, but upon that particular method, that particular method of breath control or energy control or the diet that goes with it, all of the do's and the don'ts. There is danger because you are relying on your own resources and your own intellect and what you read on a printed page. Now, on this tape was part of a lecture which he had given to some people in California, I don't know just where. And he said that it was not his mission to be a guru to anybody, that God was the guru, which I teach you also, always. God is the guru. He is only acting through this form which he has made in order to serve you, and you also, he and you serve this form equally. But he said he was teaching them to be their own gurus. Now that's what he has done, and he's gotten into trouble with it. You need someone who has gone the way to show you the way in the beginning and for a long time afterward. And then when God knows that you are ready and it is right for you, he arranges for the guru to go inside of you. In other words, your attention is diverted from the outer form of God in the guru. And the form, your attachment to the form, has to be broken, and the attachment has to be only for him, the immutable spirit. Now, this is in all of the Hindu scriptures. It's well known. And as I say, it's very necessary. You can't be your own guru in the beginning. Now, there are two ways of going to God. This is true. Either your will to know him is so great that he himself will come to you in vision or in some form and guide you and direct you, or the outer guru actually appears when you are ready to go the last mile on the path. One of these two things happens. There are two ways of going to God. Either you can constantly beat yourself to death with the idea of restriction. I can't do this, I won't do that, I'm going to control all of these impulses. Or you can keep your mind on God and know that he is in every atom of space in this whole universe, in every form which he has created, and that in truth you are he. We constantly talk about the ups and the downs, and he did on this tape. The paths, the various religions, the higher mind, the lower mind. And I say there is only one mind, and that is the mind of God. In truth, there are no paths, there are no ups and downs, there are no lower and higher paths or minds. If God is everything, if there is nothing in this universe but he, and this must in truth be so, if he created everything and nothing was created except by him, then where is there to go and to whom? I ask you. This is the great fall that is spoken about in the Christian scriptures. Man's idea of his separation from God. It is all in the mind. This whole world and everything that is in it hinges on but one thought. When you go to sleep at night, this world ceases to exist, and you with it. And when you awaken in the morning, there it is. One thought. This whole universe is already contained within God. It always was, it is, and it always will be. So where is creation? He is merely expressing that which is within himself. Civilizations have come and have gone, have they not? There have been great upheavals in the earth. And we see, I saw it in California, in Southern California, where rocks looked in some places where they had just been blown up in the air and had fallen in great big heaps. a tremendous upheaval. And yet, archaeologists dig under those ruins, those rocks, and they find the skeletons of people who have existed thousands of years before. They find whole cities, modern cities. We are told about the continents of Atlantis and Lemuria, and how they also had air travel. In fact, it is said that they were far more advanced than we, that they could visit other planets. They had electricity. They had everything and more than we have today. And yet that is a forgotten civilization, except in the minds of some few who have seen it in vision, like Churchward in the Children of Mu and so on. So all of this is contained within God. So there's nothing old and nothing new. But man thinks he has discovered something, because all of a sudden, from the idea which God gives him, he couldn't have it all by himself, because he cannot move nor live nor breathe nor have his being without God. He thinks, I have discovered this, the big I. What a terrible thing man has done to himself, or has permitted to be done to him down through the centuries. In the beginning, we lived in the Garden of Paradise. We were like little children, enjoying all of the good things of God's kingdom. There was no sin. There was no thought of sin, which in truth is purely separation from God in man's mind. We enjoyed all of the things of heaven and of earth, even the things of the senses, because man is created from the union of spirit and matter. And spirit is the motivating force in the form which God has created out of the dust, out of the clay. And so we are never just one. As long as we have a form, we are in a human body. We cannot deny that. And constantly, this idea that man has to go back in his mind, he has come out from God, and he has to go back. And where does he go except in his mind? And so you go through all of these various practices. You go through all of these states of samadhi. You get to the end, which is bliss, and there you are into the oneness of God, or that from which all of these worlds came. But does not that one, even in its nothingness, contain all this? And so how can it be nothing? It must be something. You talk of the bliss of God, the saints all do this, as a state to be attained, and then you have total God realization. But bliss is a feeling. It can be experienced. It is the rapture of the human soul as it sees the great light of itself. But it is a feeling. And in the Bhagavad Gita, it even tells that on the way up, that the five senses are used to go there. After I attain my God realization, if I am to retain this form and stay here to serve God, do I not have to see, to hear, to smell, to taste, and to feel in order to exist? Do I not breathe? Now, Shorth in his tape makes another comment. I'm bringing all this out because I am teaching you. He said that he had met no one in America who had even begun to attain God realization, that no one whom he had met had even gone beyond the psychic planes of the mind. And he has his little chart, his prescriptions. At one time in India, I have to tell you about this, I was just completely engrossed in God, telling him of a tremendous experience where God had lifted me up. And right in the middle of it, he reached over and felt my pulse. He wanted to see the state of my mind by the rapidity or lack of it of my pulse. So apparently I passed the test that once anyway. Because it was there. So he made the statement about Lahiri Mahasya. He said, there's so much talk of balance, which of course comes from Mother. But he said, only the man is balanced only when he is like Lahiri Mahasya in the picture, where his eyes are at half mast and he is indrawn, but yet he's seeing out of the world. But you see, to God all things are possible. And God is not limited. And there might be one or two in the world that somehow go through such an experience with their eyes wide open. And I happen to be one of them. I never lost consciousness in every single one of the tremendous experiences I went through. Now, when I say I didn't lose consciousness, that's not true. From the standpoint that this body died, I went into the unconscious state at that particular time. But that was the only time. And so all of these other things, this experience between two worlds, that which is obvious, because you have a form and it is perishable, and that which is a part of man and which is not perishable, were involved at one and the same time. And I remember every speck of it, and I can recall it perfectly. And I proved it to Swami Satchitananda, because he and Papa and I were the only ones present when I was in that state upon a certain occasion. And I had total recall of everything that was said and done. And I told him this last time I was there, and he sat there with his mouth open in absolute amazement to think that I remembered. And he knew that no one else could have told me, because he and Papa and I were the only ones there, and Papa's no longer in the body. So this is a fact. Always my full attention, my full consciousness is upon God. And many times people are speaking to me, and I am so withdrawn within myself, listening to what God is telling me, getting the flow of spirit, or John the Baptist, the intuitive voice of God within myself, that I don't hear one God blessed word they say, and all of a sudden I'll say, will you repeat that please? And those around me know that I say this many times. And yet I have been doing something, maybe peeling vegetables, or working around a house, or doing something else, or walking along the street, along with everybody else, with my eyes wide open. But God is there. And at one and the same time, I am one with my Father who is in heaven. And yet I see him in every form, in every atom of space. One great Jivanmukta, or liberated soul, started out to teach me about the pure Advaitin path, that is the oneness of God. And by the second day, I had wound him up in his own theories to the point where he said, and I have it recorded on tape, yesterday I was going to teach you something, but now today I know that you are a complete Advaitin and beyond. Your cup runneth over. They are rare indeed. And as Master many said, and many times said, it takes a God-realized soul to recognize another one. So I'll just let that hang in the air. And that is the truth. Only God knows the development of each and every one of us. None of us can sit and analyze or judge the other from the human standpoint, nor out of the scriptures. When you have truly gone the path, when you have paid the price for knowing, when your body has been burned in the fire as a sacrifice on the altar of your love and devotion for God, and you are completely purified, then it is God himself who tells you whatever is in the individual who stands before you. And there is no lack of knowledge. You know, and you know it now. You don't have to refer to a scripture. You don't have to feel somebody's pulse. You know it because God is there. It is he who knows. And after all, God is the one who not only judges us, but also who passes sentence upon us. It is not up to me, anyone else to do this. I only know what he gives me. I have not gone through all the worlds, but I do know this, that I and my Father are one. And I have realized my oneness with him. And having realized that oneness, I continue, and I shall no doubt continue to do so until the longest day this body is here, to explore all of the different facets of my own being, which is to say, his. Now, the Hindus say that total realization, total God realization, doesn't come until you have gone through every single part of this, that you have explored every plane, every level, every phase, and you have come to that place which is beyond. And I say that this is all a product of the mind, because where is the idea of these planes, these levels, except right up here? So if I tell you, and you know that it is true, if you believe what Jesus said, that you and your Father are one now, how can you help but believe me? He isn't something you have to go on a slow boat to China to get, on a long, tortuous journey. That's why nobody ever arrives, because they're already there. How can they arrive in some place where there's no place to go? And to find somebody where that someone is themselves. And all they have to do is to look at themselves and everyone around them, and there he is. Where is he not? This terrible idea of separation that has been forced upon mankind. The kingdom of heaven is within you. So is the kingdom of hell. It is said that God is ever new, ever conscious, ever existing bliss. But he is also everything else, isn't he? How could it be otherwise? He is everything. And so therefore he is you. And he is me. Now, this is a difficult thing for the human mind to grasp. Because they say, oh, well, you have this, but I can't. I am so far from it. And who says they're far? But they themselves in their own consciousness. So instead of constantly drumming all these things into you, I keep your mind focused upon God. I tell you to know that you and your Father are one now. I'm trying to replace an erroneous, a false concept and idea with the truth, because it is the truth that you and your Father are one now. Jesus said, he who hath seen me hath seen the Father. How can it not be so? He who hath seen you and you and you and you and you. All of you have seen the Father, because there is none but he. But you have to realize it. You can't just read about it. You can't have somebody tell you. But by replacing the old habit pattern of idea with a new one, gradually the mind, which is just mind stuff and will accept anything that is fed into it and fix itself upon that and bring it into manifestation, will change. And one day you will know, and the light will be there. And you will feel the bliss and the ecstasy of his presence. You will be lifted up in rapture, knowing that he's wonderful, he's beautiful. He's what you make him through your own thinking. As a man thinketh, so he is. And so if he knows he's God now, so he is. Because in truth he is. There can be no question about it. So always we are faced with these machinations of the mind that have been fostered and foisted upon us for centuries and incarnation upon incarnation. And I come to give you a new idea, a new thing, that God is here and now, and he is your very self. And I see nobody in this group or in any group that I have worked with that has evolved, involved in a psychic plane. I see every one of you whose lives have been changed tremendously since we have all been on this path together, who are not at all the same people, who realize, at least to a great degree, the truth of what they are taught, And they are taking that truth, and they are taking it into every single facet and phase of their existence and into the world. We have many teachers. We have people who are mothers. We have salespeople. We have people doing humble work and people doing great work. And they are living the life of God. We must live and be the highest of what has been set before us in the scriptures. Because, as I have said many times, we write our own destinies upon our own foreheads with our own hands. And whatever we choose to do, we will reap the reward or the punishment for that. Now, Shurath is living on very simple fare. His path is such. He's a Brahmin, which is the highest caste in India. He comes from royalty. He comes from a family of Brahmin priests. He cannot go any place and eat because the vibrations aren't right. He'll use a spoon to eat a sandwich with rather than wash his hands. And I saw this happen in a hotel, a good hotel, in Calcutta. And I only forced him to go in and wash his hands. I said, "What are you eating your sandwich with a spoon for?" "Well, I didn't wash my hands." I said, "Well, there's a sink in the bathroom. Why didn't you wash them, sure?" So he finally got up and did it. He came out with his hands all dripping wet. I said, "Why didn't you wipe them? There are clean towels in there." He said, "Oh, for heaven's sake." He did it. And he finally came out. What a terrible thing. You can't eat this. You can't eat that. The food is vile. I can't eat with this person or that person, they're too low caste, it's dirty, it's unclean. And yet, I went to India. The Indians, or the Hindus and the Muslims, mind you, are deadly enemies. The Hindus say the Muslims are dirty, and the Muslims say the same thing about the Hindus. They will not eat, they will not sit at the same table, they will not take food or drink or anything from the hands of one another. So I went to both places. I ate everything that was put before me. I lived in a place that was like a palace. I met the greats of all nations. I lived in luxuries. I put on silk saris. I had my face made up, and I lived it up. I had a beautiful time. I held a Coke glass with ice cubes in my hand while everybody else was drinking highballs and cocktails and whatnot. But God was there, and you know, somehow, even in their cups, we got into some wonderful conversations about God. Then I saw the middle class people, and I mixed with them, and I went out in the country, and I lived on bread and milk, and I lived on fruit and nuts. I ate with Muslims, I ate with Hindus, I ate with Parsis, I ate with Jains, you name it, I ate with them. I ate on the mud floor from hands that were not clean. I never got poisoned. I had a conversation with a very great Swami over there. And he was going on at great length about he couldn't eat with the Muslims, although he had many Muslim followers. And I said, "Why not, Swamiji?" I said, "If you can't set the way, get great God men like you, about the fact that all men are brothers, where are we to look for help?" And he said, "Well, the dress and so on and so on." And I looked at him. He loved me very much. And I said, "But Swamiji, I came to your ashram, and I'm an American, and I wear a sari, and I sat at your table and eat." And all of a sudden, he thought he'd hurt my feelings, and I wish you could have seen the expression on his face. "Oh," he said, "I didn't mean you. I wasn't speaking of you at all." He said, "Your heart is pure. Those whose hearts are pure," he said, "can go any place and eat any place, anything." But I said, "How are we going to purify our hearts if we don't start practicing it? And isn't it a fact?" And you know, that food tasted wonderful to me. Just absolutely wonderful. So it didn't make any difference to me if I had on a simple sari or if I had on a silk one. If I ate great food, if I didn't, I got tired of that fancy food. I was awful glad to get on fruit and nuts and bread and milk every now and then, or to go without food for that matter. But God was there. Is he not with the rich as well as with the poor? I saw this 200-year-old Hatha yogi, and somebody wanted an audience with him, and he refused him. He said, I have an appointment with a man who has great wealth. He said, I must see him first, because from him I will get what is necessary for you. So I said, and it had to be interpreted, I said, sir, is not God with the rich as well as with the poor, and do their souls not need saving as much as that of the poor? I said, why do we always cater to the poor? I said, in Christian terminology, we say, blessed is the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. So when the ego consciousness is poor, then the spirit is indeed great, and we see God there. I see him in every form. I go any place, I walk anywhere, I eat anything. It doesn't matter to me. And I want all of you to be that way. The color of a man's skin, his religion, his creed, his nationality is completely unimportant. God is there. And I want each and every one of you to know that. And I want your minds to be fixed on him and not on the path. I want to read you what it says, what Jesus said here. Ye hypocrites, well then sayest, prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye yet not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Instead, the people in America are all wonderful, very hospitable, but there's one thing you can't stand about us, and that is that we eat beef. And he said he can't think of killing anybody. He also said that he was fearful of his health. He couldn't come up here again for a couple of days because he felt his health was too bad, and he was also afraid of the trip back because he'd had a bad time coming over in Japan. And I say, what does a man have to fear when he has faith in God, his Father, who taketh care of everything for him? And so it says in the Bhagavad Gita, the Hindu Bible, nay, but as when one layeth his worn out robes away, and taking new ones, saith, these will I wear today. So putteth by the Spirit lightly its garb of flesh, and passeth to inherit a residence afresh. You cannot kill the Spirit because God is the Spirit. The Spirit is God. You cannot kill life because God is life, and life is God. And life is eternal, and it is now. There is no place but here. No time but now. We have never left the heart of God. A very great God soul who has been with me since 1960 not only said that, but realized it. This one had gone beyond the psychic part. Then here's another one. A yogi yet. He is a saint who went straightway to Brahma.
certain one is not touched by taint of these. Not of myself I do. Thus will he think who holds the truth of truth. In seeing, hearing, touching, smelling, when he eats or goes or breathes, slumbers or talks, holds fast or loosens, opens his eyes or shuts, always assured this is a sense world plays with senses. He that acts in thought of Brahm, detaching end from act, with act alone content. The world of sense can no more stain his soul than waters mar the enameled lotus leaf. With life, with heart, with mind, nay, with the help of all five senses, letting selfhood go, yogins toil ever towards their soul's release. Such votaries, renouncing fruit of deeds, gain endless peace. The unvowed, the passion-bound, seeking a fruit from works, are fastened down. The embodied sage withdrawn within his soul, and every act fits godlike in the town which hath nine gateways. Neither doing aught nor causing any deed. The nine gateways is your body. You have two eyes, two ears, two nostrils, your mouth, and the two extremity openings. This world's Lord makes neither the work, nor passion for the work, nor lust for fruit of work. The man's own self pushes to these. The master of this world takes on himself the good or evil deeds of no man dwelling beyond. Mankind errs here by folly, darkening knowledge. But for whom that darkness of the soul is chased by light, splendid and clear shines manifest the truth, as if a sun of wisdom sprang to shed its beams of dawn. Him meditating still, him seeking, with him blended, stayed on him, the souls illuminated take that road which hath no turning back, their sins flung off by strength of faith. Who will, may, have this life, who hath it seized? To him who wisely sees, the Brahman with his scrolls and sanctities, the cow, the elephant, the unclean dog, the outcast gorging dog's meat, are all one. I don't know whether you noticed or not, but on Shura's hand were five or six rings, different kinds of stones which he uses to protect himself, the powers. So I have this stone, which was given to me by Pami. It's a Cavishaw emerald. It's a very fine stone. So he asked me to take off my ring. And I took it off, and he examined it because he's also a connoisseur of good jewels. And he said, but you should be wearing this next to your skin. I said, why? He said, for protection, it isn't going to do you any good this way. And I said, but I wear this for sentimental reasons. God is my protection. And that is a fact. God is my protection. Now you will notice, I bring these things out as I say, not to belittle him, but to teach you, because I have great love for this man. Very great love for him. I meant every word I said about him. But also you remember in the story that he told about the boa constrictor and the frog, that he said he used his powers to make himself a snake, to be one with the snake, to enter into the snake, so that the snake could not harm him. This is the yogic method, which is accomplished by the study of Tantra. But he had used up his power, and all of a sudden, you will remember, he said that all of a sudden he came out of this state and he was afraid. But if from the beginning he had simply put his faith in the Father, do you not think the Father would have brought the frog and diverted the boa constrictor's, or the python, whatever it was, attention from him anyway? And then there would have been no sense of fear. Your faith should be in God, not things. Not in the moon, the sun, the stars, or jewels, or any other things. If these things help you, because you wear them, because somebody has told you about them, isn't it the principle of faith that has wrought the miracle? Is it the stone itself which has the power? Is it anything which has the power? Do I have any power? And yet because people's faith in God in me and the power of God in me, many have had tremendous miracles happen. This body has taken form, actually in flesh and blood, and has talked to people, shaken hands with them, they've touched it, and I haven't known one God bless the thing about it. But God did it because they needed it, apparently. Can I take credit for that? I didn't do it. And yet look at the power that God manifests through any one of us. And this applies to the youngest as well as the oldest. When God knows you are ready. And he uses each and every one of us in accordance with our faith and our willingness to give him all of our love, all of our devotion, all of our service, and work in complete and absolute harmony and surrender to his law. Now, all laws are his, because everything is his. But in the sense of diversity, we as human beings, because we have a mind, segregate God from God. We have social laws, we have man-made laws, we have political laws, and we have divine laws, and so we have to go from all these down here to all these up here, and it is a long and impossible journey to go someplace where we already are. Can you doubt the truth of anything I tell you? Isn't it a fact? Use your minds constructively to think about it and deny it if you can. This is the tremendous thing that Jesus the Christ gave us. He gave us the key to something that was wonderful, and it was taken away from us. And it has been for 2,000 years. And I say it is high time that we got it back. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Seek ye first God and his kingdom, then the knowledge of all of these things, then the powers will be given to you. And don't forget that he who was dead, still he lives. In other words, when the human ego dies, still that consciousness lives in that same body. And unto him was given the keys to heaven and of hell. It says so in the Bible. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Know ye not that ye are gods? God is the supreme God. He is the Father. He alone has jurisdiction over all the forms which are within himself. But we are the separate little gods within ourselves. The separate cells of his one body. And in accordance with the way we work in harmony and intelligence and complete surrender and love with his laws, with the full attention upon him, so will our lives change. Let's, instead of always receding into a cave, going to a mountain, using an escapism, that sort of a complex, less pray to him, pray unceasingly, meditate upon him, but let's act for him. Let's learn to live life and not to die. You can change your body. Look what this body has been through. You've all read this Vision magazine. A few months ago, even, I had a left ventricle in my heart that wasn't working. Today it is working perfectly. Why? A new idea. I made up my mind this body was God's temple. And it was going to be perfect through his grace and with his blessings. And today, here I am. They can't find any heart condition. The left ventricle is working and all the rest of the stuff that was in here, that was this and that and the other thing wrong. It's all right because I changed my thinking. I was not willing to accept a sick body. I'm not young. In years. But I'm probably the biggest kid among all of you, and I have more fun than anybody. And those who, of you who are with me a lot know it. And I see God every place. God is my playmate. We have fun together. I want to live life. I don't want to die from the neck up every single moment, because life is God. So why do we want to escape from it? Why do we always think or have put before us that you have to escape from this life? What are you escaping from but God? The Hindus all think, I want to escape from a life of birth and rebirth, this terrible, torturous place. But it is that way because they made it that way through their own thinking. They have accepted it. So if they thought themselves into it through acceptance, they can also think themselves out of it through rejection. It is up to you, because you are the master of your house. You are not the body. You are not the mind. You are not the soul. You are that one which has these things as a house in which to live. And that infinite intelligence is within you. Now let's go to work on it and stop fooling around with all of these activities. But yet, the activities are good. We need recreation. We need fun. We need to rest and relax if we have time, Mary. But Mary has learned to use her body the way it should be used. You know, when I first came there to live, Mary had to have an awful lot of sleep. Her body got awful tired. Well, Mother doesn't get much sleep because she gets a couple of hours and then God wakes her up. We have long conversations, and every now and then I say to him, you know, it would be nice if you could wait until tomorrow, but then he has more things tomorrow, so he can't wait. And so I get very, very little sleep. And so I think that finally in self-defense, why she thought she better not go to bed because it wouldn't be the thing to do in front of Mother, and she found out that she can take more. You know, I haven't seen her for 2 days because she's been working so hard. I was asleep when she got home last night, and she left before I got up this morning, and so on. But she has learned that her body is her slave, her servant. And she's done a beautiful job. And every one of us, this body can do a lot more and take a lot more than we think. I know, because mine has. This is my donkey, my workhorse, and it does what I want it to, what I say it must. It has to. Because I am the master of this temple. My body is not the master of me. So I want you to take these things, and I want you to think about them, and I want you to do more than think about them. I want you to make them a part of your life, to be your very self. And stop all of this foolishness about some place to go. Because life is good, it's wonderful, it's beautiful. And it's exactly what you make it through your own thinking and actions every single moment of your life. So don't blame anybody or anything else for it. Now, if we've done wrong, if we've made mistakes in the past, those have to be paid for because we did them. But we don't need to build wrong upon wrong. Let's start a new life, a new way of thinking, of acting, of doing in service to the Lord. And he will reward us with the bliss and the rapture of his presence, with all of the wonderful, the beautiful things of life. Why shouldn't we have luxury? Is it better to think poverty, to go in rags and sackcloth and ashes, rather than to enjoy all the good things of his kingdom? Why shouldn't we have them if our mind is fixed upon him? If it doesn't make any difference to us whether we have them or not, why shouldn't we have them? I like to think that wherever I go, I build a more beautiful place to live in. And when I have left it, that place is better because I express the beauty of God for him, and he expressed it through me. So that is a landmark. It is a monument to the beauty and the wonder which I see in him. There are a lot of people that go into a place and they say, I'm renting this, so what do I need to care about it? It's just a hovel. Some let somebody else worry about it. I can destroy it. I don't think so. Because that belongs to somebody else, I take better care of it than I do of my own. And I want to make every place as beautiful as I can. I want to keep this body as clean and as perfectly groomed and as attractive in every way as I can. Why? For my own vanity? No. Because he dwells there. And to me, he is beautiful. He's wonderful. He's everything that I want to express everywhere. And not I, but he who does it through me, through you, and through everyone. We talk an awful lot sometimes, though. It's a terrible thing when you have to go beyond words. How are the rest of the poor people going to know what's happening? Ha ha ha. Let us all close our eyes and pray the hymn. Our Father which art in heaven,
our Father which art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name,
hallowed be thy name,
thy kingdom come,
thy kingdom come,
thy will be done,
thy will be done,
in earth as it is in heaven,
in earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our trespasses.
And forgive us our trespasses.
As we forgive those who have trespassed against us.
As we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation.
And lead us not into temptation.
But deliver us from all evil.
But deliver us from all evil.
For thine is the kingdom.
For thine is the kingdom.
And the power.
And the power.
And the glory.
And the glory.
Forever. Amen.
Forever. Amen.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken all souls with my own.
May I be able to awaken all souls with my own.
And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee.
Oh.